Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. The Lord is good all the time and every time. And every time he is good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I know you have your Bibles with you. So if you do, I would like you, to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I don't know if we're taping this or not. It might be a little difficult because I want to get a little of interaction from you. So when we have a lot of interaction, it's difficult for us to tape because we don't have time to carry the mic everywhere. But Mark chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 23. It says, do you have it? It says, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, reading this, here is the Pharisees pointing out to Jesus something that they felt was in their law. And they approached Jesus and they said, why do your disciples pluck the corn and eat the corn on the Sabbath? Why are they doing that which is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus points out something, says, haven't you not read that what David did, how he went and took the showbread and eat of the showbread, and that was unlawful for him to do, and he did it, and not only did he do it, but he gave to them who were with him, you know, and in other words, what was Jesus saying? Was Jesus condoning what was wrong on the Sabbath? Was he condoning what was wrong on the Sabbath? Because if it was the Sabbath, and if it was wrong on the Sabbath, and he was condoning it, then you know that that's sinful, isn't it? To condone something that is wrong. So you and I can come to a conclusion that it was not wrong, because if he was condoning it, then it was not wrong. What was he condoning it? This the action of the disciples plucking the corn on the Sabbath day. You weren't supposed to pluck anything on the Sabbath day. Was he condoning it? Talk to me. Yes. Speak up loudly, because okay, he was condoning it, but he was giving an explanation. Yes. You had your hand up.
He took us to another precedent when David had previously fed his men and himself from the table of showbread, showing us that it was something that was done once before, and it was not the breaking of the law.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. And how would you reconcile that with the last statement that he made in verse 27? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Right? That's an important point, isn't it? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I want you to go with me. Keep your finger there, because we'll make reference to it. That's where we started. But I'd like you, if you will, to go to the book of Genesis and chapter 1 and verse 31. Say amen if you have it. Okay? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What day was this? The sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Did you get that? This was the seventh day, right? The seventh day, and it says God ended or finished his work which he had made. And then he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Okay? So, why did God rest on the seventh day? Because he had finished his work, right? He had finished his work of creation, so he rested, right? And we often say to you that you and I know that he didn't rest because he was tired, because God doesn't get tired, right? So he finished his work on the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day, and God rested. Okay. Putting this verse, or these verses, with the previous verses that we just read, where Jesus made the statement that the Sabbath is not made, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. take that and parallel it with what we just read here and tell me what you see or understand or what comes to your mind putting those two things together. Okay? Okay. All right? Everyone heard that? I didn't think you did. Could you say what you said again, please, Sister Joan? This time you can use the microphone here for me.
When God finished the work on the seventh day, it was everything that he had prepared for man. The seventh day was the rest that he had prepared for man, that he wanted the man to enter into the rest. That was what was being prepared for the man. The fullness of the whole thing was not just the Garden of Eden, the spot, but entering into the rest. That was the seventh day that God prepared for the man.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you very much. Anybody else? Anyone has anything additional to add to that or to take away from what was said? Everybody's in agreement with that? What was said? We read where Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then we went back to the beginning in Genesis, where we see that God had created man at the end of the sixth day. Right? He created man at the end of the sixth day, and then he rested on the seventh day, and he hallowed the seventh day. He sanctified it, set it apart, and called it the Sabbath. And he rested on that day. Right? And Jesus comes along and tells us that the Sabbath, which obviously is that seventh day, was made for man. Right? It was made for man. So everything that God completed, the number seven is the number of completion. Normally we look at the number seven as the number of completion. So when God completed all that he did, he completed it and he did it for man. Okay? Now, would you say that the seventh day was referring to a day? When it says the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day. Would you say that is referring to a day? Like we had 6 days, and this is the seventh day. So is it referring to a day? Do you think that there is more to it than just a day? I need some more hands. Come on, I need you to interact. This is your opportunity to express. There's a hand back there. Give me some more hands.
I believe it's not just a day. It's because God said enter into his rest, but it's a, what's the word I'm looking for? Help me here. What's the word I'm looking for?
Someone
else. It's a place that you have to enter into. Like he said, in 6 days he did his work, and the seventh day he rested because he had nothing else to do. Not that he was tired, but he had nothing else to do. So now, when God said enter into his rest, now tell man to enter into his rest. You want to enter into that seventh day. In other words, walk in what he has already done. Everything he's done is provided, the provisions, everything is provided for us, so he wants us to walk in that.
Very good. You got two more hands up here. Thank you. And we want you to actually use the microphone so that everyone can hear. All right, so that's why we're taking the time.
I believe that rest is a period of time. You know, when God said he rested on the seventh day, I don't believe that it, like you said, it wasn't a rest from being tired, but he rested from the job was done. So now we're moving to a different period of time. From here on in, we, like Brother Cecil was saying, we walk in what was done in those past 6 days. So we're in a new period of time. So we rest in that.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Yes.
When Cecil said that, it made me think when he said God was finished, and then Jesus went on the cross and he said it was finished. So the finished work was done through Christ, and because man, we are now in Christ, then the work for us is finished and we can enter into the rest. So it's not a day, it's a, like Cecil said, a place, but it's a process where we're going to, and we are entered into the rest.
Okay, but
it's not a place. I mean, it's not a day.
But the when Jesus said it was finished on the cross, what was he talking about? What was his work? Okay, but that's the work of redemption, not necessarily the work of creation. Not argue. You state your point.
I know what you're saying, but what I'm saying is, if God was finished with that work,
God was finished with
The work of creation.
In Genesis, he was right. Finished with the work of creation. On the cross,
Jesus was finished not with creation, because then we all became new creatures in Christ. So there's a new creation there.
Okay. All right. All right. You got some more hands? Come. Feel free. I know if we want to give Brother Eric a workout today, so.
You asked if the number seven, if it meant the number seven meant something.
No, I didn't ask that.
No, you said.
Is it referring to a day?
A day.
Yeah.
Okay.
Not if it meant something.
It does mean something, because it's in the fact that they refer to the number seven, and we take the number seven to be the number of completion, the rest. But then, as everyone is saying, you go on to the new beginning. You go on to eight. So I believe that, that rest. In the past, I used to think of, okay, it's rest, so it's a, but it's now, as Sister Barbara said, you're going on to a new beginning of walking in that rest, or working in that rest, walking in that rest, resting in that rest.
Okay, all right. When God created the man in Genesis 1, verse 26, 27, 28. Could you look at that? Okay, when he created the man in those verses, and I know you can all quote it, but what he says, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So you remember in the first 6 days that he created all that stuff, right? And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So you and I can agree, right, that when God was finished creating all these things on the sixth day, and at the end of the sixth day, the last thing that he created was the man, right? And then he went on to create, set the seventh day, and stated that the seventh day he separated and he hallowed it, okay? He separated it from all the other 6 days. He blessed it, he hallowed it, okay? And he called it the Sabbath. And later on, Jesus comes along and says to us that the Sabbath was made for man. So that seventh day, as you said, you know, was made for man to be in that seventh day. And in that seventh day, the man actually ceases from all his work. We'll talk about that in just a moment. What the man does on that seventh day is that he enters into God's rest. In other words, when God said to the man, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion, all that was the rest, because that's what the man told him to do. And at the end of the sixth day, you know, God had finished doing all he did. So in the seventh day, you and I expect the man to be doing what God created him to do on the when he said it in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, right? Yes? So ceasing, you know, what then does it mean to cease from his own work when God is saying to him, you know, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, do all these things, right? God, that's what God is telling him to do, and yet it says that if the man enters his rest, he ceases from his own work. You got it? You got my point? You got my question? All right. Yes.
The very nature of God is fruitfulness. So God can't be anything but fruitful. So anyone he creates like himself would be fruitful.
Yeah, but what does that have to do with the...
So by ceasing from your own work and doing the work that God has spoken, which is to be fruitful and to multiply, you're carrying out the nature that's in you.
So what would be your own work?
Submitting to the will of God, of the Christ in you.
No. What you're saying that God is always fruitful. Mm-hmm. So whatever you do, if you had created the nature of God, you'd be fruitful.
You'll be fruitful. You'll be walking in dominion. I'm sorry.
Good. But what does it mean then to cease from your own work?
Well, are you talking about before the fall?
No. Stay with the point that this is the question that I ask, right? You know that God created everything in 6 days, right? Mm-hmm. And the seventh day was the day of rest, basically, right. And he hallowed and sanctified mm-hmm. the seventh day. And it says that the seventh day, basically, in the sixth day that you cease, basically, from man ceases from his own work mm-hmm. so that he could enter into the seventh day or the rest of God. Mm-hmm. So my question is, well, what do you identify that own work to be? You know, you mentioned to me that God is fruitful, and whatever, if he makes the man, what the man does is fruitful. So then what is the own work that is really referred to? That's my question. Everybody understand? You have an answer for me? Okay. a comment. Yeah, that's fine. That's all we're doing. We're commenting. Interjecting, you know. Yes.
Ceasing from your own works. It's myself trying to do what God already did. You know, ceasing from trying to do it myself and allowing the nature of God to take its place.
Yeah, but if you take what Sister Jones said before, she says if you were made in the image of God, and God is fruitful, then when you were made, you're going to be fruitful too. So what is your own work? If the work that you're going to be doing is really the work that God's nature is actually going to be doing in you since he made you in his image and his likeness, and he's fruitful. That's what Joan had mentioned.
Yeah, but I don't quite agree with what she said. But
well, what is she saying that you don't agree with?
Well, as far as she didn't go into doing it from your own self, not allowing the faith of God, I would say.
Yes, but excuse me. But because she said that if you're made in the image and likeness of God and God is fruitful, mm-hmm. then what you do, if you're made in the image and likeness of God, you would be doing,
that,
would be fruitful.
That sounds good.
It sounds good.
But that ain't taking place.
All right. Okay. All right. All right. Let's get some.
That's not what's happening with man right now.
Oh, okay. With man right now.
Yes.
Okay. All right. But did it happen with man back then?
That's well.
He never got a chance.
Yeah, he kind of like got the rug snatched from under him. So.
Okay. Okay. I see some hands are itching up there. So. I wish we had more microphones so we could help Brother.
I think the work that we should be ceasing from is making our own provision. Making our own provision.
But wait. Before you give us a dissertation there, we're still in the garden, right? We're still in the garden, and we're in the garden where Adam is, right? So at that point in time, you're saying that we're not talking about that time, right?
No.
Okay, all right. That would throw another spin on it, really, which is a good spin, but I was kind of back there.
Oh, the question you were asking was referring to that time, that setting of time?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. But we would get to where you're talking about, because we do need to get there. Yeah. Is anyone making comment back there? Yeah. Let's ask Ella McDuff. Ellen McDuffie, he's saying, is that back in the garden, was God saying, cease from your own work back then? Or was that, like what Sister Camille is talking about, is that after what?
Yeah, that's after the fall.
It's after the fall. Okay. Did he answer your question? Okay. Could you get Brother Raymond? He saw his hand up a couple times.
I just want to go back a little bit to, I don't think your first question was answered.
What was my first question?
Which was, what was the relation from the scripture verse of Mark 22, verse 23 through 28 for Genesis 1, 3?
Oh, I thought 3. We answered it.
No, I don't think it was answered.
Oh, I didn't answer it?
No.
You shouldn't do that.
No, because what I'm seeing here in relation to it, if that question still stands, mm-hmm. is that when it says in Genesis, when it says in Genesis, by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, he had rested on the seventh day from his work of what she had done. Then on the seventh, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Here on Mark, it says, have you ever read when David, I just want to make this point. Mm-hmm. Have you ever read when David, have you never read what David did when he was in need? He and his companions became hungry. Now he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave also those that were with him. That it was except for the priests. Part of the declaration of what's being said here in that rest is partaking in that which was not lawful to eat except for the priests. He's bringing us back there to the Sabbath, to Sabbath for that. Then I look up Abiathar.
Abiathar. Yeah.
And Abiathar is father of abundance, means excellent father. When he was partaking of that, he wasn't partaking of that as, I don't know what terms to put it in, but he wasn't partaking it as a commoner or through law. He was partaking of it as the priest and those that were with him, which that brings us to the rest of the Sabbath, because in that rest, that's why he can make that statement. Have you not heard that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? And he was by that depicting the right standing, if you will, that we had to be able to enter into that house to eat.
Very good point. And we should have kind of allowed Ms. Camille, give her back the microphone. We could have allowed her to say what she was saying. Because I think, you know, actually we did kind of jump the gun, but just before you say, let me ask you to go to one more verse and go to Exodus 20, and let me read it for you first. Exodus 20, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work, nor shall you, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Everybody got that? You read that? Okay, so we see here that when God was speaking to, when God was giving the law, he told them that they have 6 days to labor, but they should not labor, no one within his household should labor or do work on the seventh day. Because for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay? So everybody got that picture there? Right? You're not supposed to work or You're not supposed to work or do anything on the Sabbath day. And he made reference to that, comparing it with the seventh day that the Lord hallowed and blessed. Right? So this seventh day here that is spoken of in Exodus, this seventh day in Exodus 20, is it the same as the seventh day that he is speaking when God rested? Is it the same seventh day? Yes? No? Anyone say that is the same seventh day? What then, if it's not, what then is the difference between the two? What then is the difference? Yes, Brother Cecil.
The 6 days you work, and the seventh day you cease from working. You don't do any kind of work at all. But okay. Then after that seventh day, you go back doing work. I believe that's the difference.
Okay. Anybody else? Could you? Do you see a difference between those two periods of time? Do you see a difference between those two periods of time? Yes? Wait for the mic.
The difference that I see is that in this, it seems like the actual the children of Israel had to actually work and do things. I think that's what Cecil was just saying, that they had to do physical things. And I think with in the garden, it's more of a representation as far, not so much a physical act. Like, he's talking about physically stopping, going out and doing what they had to do to make a living. And I think in the garden, it's a little different with creation itself. Like, God's not trying to make a living. He's doing something for a specific purpose. And here, it's just their daily lives and their daily routines that he's asking them to stop.
Okay. You have a hand behind you?
No, I just want to point out something that I noticed. One of the differences that I had noticed between the garden and this is that this, it seems like it not only is the one person subjected to, not subjected to, but is resting, but it's everyone around him, including his cattle and everything that he owns. It's seeming. So the garden, I would say, is just that one person entering into that rest. This, it seems like, multiple people and cattle and, you know, so on and so forth are also resting. So it's not just the one person.
Okay, but you also have to remember that all the other people were in that one person. And for the cattle and all that stuff, they were the possession, so to speak, or under the control or the dominion of that one person. All right, so just bear that in mind. Yes. We'll get to it. I just need your interaction. We'll get to it. Yeah.
The rest on the Sabbath day and the rest that God was speaking about, I don't know if it's so much of a difference, but when God said instituted the Sabbath day, it's just an institution that represented what God did. And so he was, everything was in the law, was a type of what was actually a representation in the heavenlies and what we would enter into in the future. So when they talked about, he says, on the seventh day you would rest just as God rested from his work, is you do this thing as a kind of representation and understanding of the relationship that God really wants to have with you. So the same way that God brought man into the world and then he rested, meaning that at that point in time, man could operate within that rest. It's the same way that during the time of the law, which was a very, which was good representation, because if he instituted it, he had a good purpose. And so we now would come into it in the spiritual realm to enter into this rest. So I don't really see a difference, more just that it is a representation of the real thing.
Okay. All right. Thank you all for sharing. It's very good. The one, in other words, the one that is described in Exodus 20 is a picture, right? A picture of really what the one in Genesis was really all about. The Sabbath is basically a Sabbath that was given in the law, given to the Israelites, was a picture of what God really would one day restore. It was what was really lost by the man, basically, in the garden, because he never got to enter into that. So God gave a picture to man through the law. So the Sabbath is a picture of that which God would one day restore to man, all that he had missed. So the Sabbath, as we know during the law, was simply a picture. That's why it was relegated to a day. It was just showing you a time, it's showing you a picture of really what God was going to restore. And he would restore it, as when Sister Barbara was talking about when Jesus mentioned on the cross that it is finished, right? The actual restoration was basically completed, what Christ did on the cross to allow us once again access to the place where we should have been in Adam, where Adam should have gone to. So the Sabbath is a picture of all that God is going to restore. Right? I don't want you to be thinking of the Sabbath day as a day. I want you to think of it as a picture of all that God restores in Jesus Christ to you and me. Right? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 4, and let's just read that verse. Start from verse 9, I believe. Hebrews 4. See, if we get caught up, that's why the Bible says, don't let any man judge you concerning a holy day and stuff like that. See, we just need to get to the place of understanding and to move forward in what God is declaring basically to us. But I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. You get that? What is it? What was left us? A promise. A promise was left us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, what was that promise? The promise of entering into his rest, right? Any of you should seem to come short of it. He's talking to people now. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And he's talking about the Hebrews, right? For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's making reference to that rest that was in in the seventh day back then, right? For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, he's speaking again. If they shall enter into my rest. Who was he speaking to at that time, at this time here? The Hebrews, right? Seeing therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, right? Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, the word here is Joshua, right? For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. You got that so far? For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And this is the part where we should have, where we would let Mrs. Camille share what she was going to say before. I kind of cut you off but go ahead and share what you were going to say before, because I think you were along the same lines.
I was going to share that Sabbath rest was us ceasing from trying to make our own provision and to have our own domination, as was originally intended for us.
Yes, because in the beginning, when God created the man, and after God created the 6 days, the end of the 6 days, he created the man, and then he came to the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day, and sanctified the seventh day, and made the seventh day holy, because God's intent and purpose was for that man. The reason why God made the man on the sixth day, and at the end of the sixth day, was because God wanted the man to begin in the seventh day, right? He wanted him to begin in his rest. And again, that's the purpose or the reason for giving the man the tree of life, so that the man could eat of that tree of life and enter into the rest of God, right? But man did not do that. What the man did is the man disobeyed. And when he disobeyed, then what happened to the earth? Became cursed. So the earth became cursed. Look at me. The earth became cursed. Right? And is that curse still in the earth? Yes. That curse will remain in the earth until the earth is renovated. Are you with me? The curse remains in the earth until the earth is renovated. So what God did is that God gave the man a picture of the Sabbath. A picture. The Sabbath is a promise or promises all of the good things that God has promised the man. It's a picture. The Old Testament saints and all those before Christ, they saw a picture. They were given a picture, but they had no ability to partake of that picture because that's all it was to them. Now, they could get glimpses of it and have little enjoy little pieces of it, but they could not really enter. So it says now, after such a long time, today, he's saying, today is the day, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did back then, because he wants you and me to enter into that rest. And it says, if you and I would enter into that rest, we will cease from our own works. And the own works is the works of the struggle and toil that came because of the fall. Once the fall came in, this is what was pronounced. Because you have done this, Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. Through sweat and painful toil will you work the land all the days of your life. And from the dust you were taken, and from the dust you will return, you're going to work from the sweat of your brow. See, there was sweat and pain and all those things, which are still in the earth. But God says to you and me, when he gave the patriarchs and so on, he gave them a picture of the Sabbath that was to come. Now he's saying to you and me, now if you will enter into that rest and you will reject it with unbelief, if you would enter into the rest, then you will cease from your sweaty work, your struggle of trying to make things happen, and then you will be able to rest. It puts it like this in Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no painful toil to it. See, that's how we were living, painful toil, sweating. You see, on the day that God was giving them the picture, you know, he gave them certain instructions. First of all, he says, you don't do any work. The reason why you don't do any work is because he's letting you know that there's coming a time that would be no sweaty work being done. And not only that, but he told the priests that there are certain garments that they're supposed to wear. They couldn't wear any wool. Why? Because wool makes you sweat. You had to wear like cotton, linen rather, where you would not sweat. So he's a picture. It's a picture. A picture of struggle. A picture of toil. It's a picture of how some of us are living today, when we're not supposed to. We're supposed to enter to the rest and cease from all the sweaty work that we are doing, as Sister Camille said, to make provisions for ourselves, because the provisions are already made. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and adds no painful toil to it. But we continue to struggle because we don't quite understand that the Sabbath was made for us. The rest is for us. Whereby you and I have literally become partakers of the very nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Whereby are given to you and me exceeding great and precious promises. That's all that's in the garden. That's all the finished work. We are given these things. God has given us these things according to his divine nature. In other words, it was his pleasure to give it to us. It is his pleasure for us to enjoy it, because that's what he planned back there in the garden on the seventh day. It's for us. So he's talking to us about getting away from this, the work of struggle of trying to make provisions for ourselves. The blessing of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. How many blessings are you blessed with? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Now, you think that, well, we're born again, so we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's true. But are we experiencing all things that pertain to life and godliness? No. Why not? Because it is given to us through the knowledge of God, who has called us to this glorious virtue that we have. And whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. See, the Sabbath was a picture of all that God had promised that he would do in Christ. Everything that was in the garden, everything that was in the seventh day, it was fulfilled in Christ. So when Christ finished his work, he turned around and says, it is finished. You and I now must enter into that rest and cease from the sweaty palm, the sweaty work that we did with the sweat of our brows and how we worked and toiled. For what? To get provision. It's the same thing the world is doing today. And it's the same thing that we are doing, because we have not understood the Sabbath. We relegate it to a day, and then we turn around and we tell people, well, we're not supposed to go here on this day. We're not supposed to do that. Don't do any work on this day. You know, completely misunderstood. It was given as a day to them. It's not a day to us. It's a place of rest. It's a place of rest. It's a place of grace of God, the rest of God. Are you with me? All these promises are given to us. You and I literally take part of the very nature that God has. Man, aren't you born again in your spirit? Isn't your spirit joined to the Lord and you are one with him? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says it. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, like the first Adam, how we came from him, had corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. When you were born again, when I was born again, when we were born again, we were made perfect in our spirit. Your spirit is not going to get any more perfect. Your soul is not yet perfected. Your body is not yet perfected. That's why our body has to be changed. That's why our soul has to be renewed. That's why God has given us these promises. And every time you and I partake of one promise, we take our soul and we bring our soul in harmony with the nature that is in our spirit. Our spirit is joined to the Lord, one spirit. So we bring the soul in harmony, or the mind in harmony with the spirit. And both the spirit and the soul, or the mind, they keep the body under the control. The body's under control, blah, 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 so that you and I could experience what God has, his rest on this earth, until we get our new bodies. That's why God would say something to you like this. Even though you are born again, you still need to take the Lord's Supper, because you still live in a fallen world. And so taking of the Lord's Supper, you do show the Lord's death until he comes, and you retard the aging process and everything else. You retard it. You slow it down. You keep your body. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We should serve the Lord. He is our refuge and our strength, our Elohim, our God in whom we trust. Where is the shadow of the Almighty? There is no shadow in the Almighty. James says there is no shadow or variableness of turning. No shadow. No, God is not like shifting shadows, James says. So when it says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, what's it talking about? What's the shadow of the Almighty? If there is no darkness in the Almighty, what would be the shadow of the Almighty? His Holy Spirit. You and I dwell in the secret place, in the Spirit of God. For he that is led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons. Are you with me? That's why we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit and not confuse the role of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. The Word is profitable for doctrine. The Word is profitable for correction. The Word is profitable for instruction and righteousness. The Word will correct, but the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and reveal truth to us. Let's not use the roles. Don't your conscience will convict you every time something's wrong. When the word comes through, it will minister to your conscience. And you will be convicted. But don't say, well, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. He's not here to do that. Jesus said, when he comes, he's going to take everything that belongs to me and he's going to reveal it to you. He's going to show you things to come. He's going to lead you and guide you. He's going to cut you. Listen, read all that it says about it. And it warns us, don't grieve him. How many times we grieve the Holy Spirit by putting or thinking that something that he's doing, you know, that he is, you know, the Lord convicted me, you know. How many times I think we grieve the Holy Spirit? Are you with me here? Are you understanding the Sabbath? You know, you understand what it is, right? Now, God wants you and me to take a hold of all those promises. Because the promises, it's a picture. It's like the Sabbath. It's a picture of all that God has already done in Christ Jesus that you and I can be partakers of. So when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a far cry from so broke. Huh? Okay. We always say what we see. And he's saying, stop saying what you see. Saying what he says. Say what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Well, when you and I can enter into that promise, then we would have rested from sweat, toil. Because we'd always be able to trust the Lord what he's doing. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Are you healed? Are you delivered? Are you set free? Do you have all things that pertain to life and godliness? Do you have access to them? We do. So you and I need to keep just basking in that, just meditating in that, just constantly keeping it before our eyes so that when a sickness comes around you, that would be foreign, though it's prevalent in the whole world. But you can speak to it. No. It is written. That because I hearken to the voice of the Lord, because I'm in Christ, none of these diseases that have come upon the Egyptians or the world will come near my dwelling. listen, you and I could say that all we want, especially when the pain is there. We could say it all. But see, until the Holy Spirit is allowed to do his role to convince us of who we are,